Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And our next sermon in the series on the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 3. Verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, it is quite the thing when we consider what exactly it is and what it demands of us, what we cannot perform, but we must receive and fly to you that we might find mercy. And that you're such a God that would offer the gospel, as we'll see it throughout this series. So guide our thinking, Lord, that we might truly appreciate and utilize the gospel in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my earliest experiences of a kingdom outside of my home was when I started school. And the first king is actually a queen that I encountered was Mrs. Cobb in first grade. So Mrs. Cobb, Queen Cobb, had a room, a first grade room. We never changed classes. We went in there and we were under her command for the entirety of the day. If she said we went to lunch, we went to lunch. If she said we went to recess, that's where we went. When it's time to come in, that's where we came in. It's time to learn to read, we did that. And while we were there, Mrs. Cobb was in charge. Now, it was a visible, if we want to apply it to kingdom, it was a visible kingdom. And it was a local kingdom because I could see Mrs. Cobb. And it was local because when I left her room, I left her authority. When I went home, I went to the first kingdom that we find when we come into this world. It also is a visible kingdom, but it is not local. That is home. We see our parents. But no matter where we go on Earth, Mars, Venus, Neptune, or Saturn, we're still in their kingdom. Doesn't matter that we're at a friend's house and we did something wrong, the long arm of parental authority will get us for it. Mrs. Cobb will not. So, that is a kingdom we live in until such time we come of age. And we leave that kingdom. And it becomes then a local kingdom that we're no longer under. But there's another kingdom that we have to understand as we face the gospel. And that is our own personal kingdom. We are born into a kingdom of our own, where we are the king or the queen, and we make choices and actions based upon what we choose to do from our own will and our own emotions. We are, in a sense, in charge of ourselves. There are other outward governments over us. And we can rebel against those. But we always have this kingdom that we direct ourselves to. A lot of people use their kingdom, their own authority, to try to escape the other kingdoms. The government is a kingdom in this world. So people try to get around that. You can't. Or whatever. So our kingdom is described in Scripture in this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. His own way is our kingdom. The way we choose to live our lives. People say, no one has a right to tell me how to live my life. I can do whatever I want to do, and that's true. Although the right to tell you what to do does belong to another, and that is God. God made us and has every right to tell us what to do. Our kingdom, we could call the own way kingdom. That's us. We go our own way. And the gospel is given to correct that. To take us down from our kingdom to God's kingdom. To get us off of our own way to God's way. And there's nobody who's going to be saved who does not give up his kingdom. Does not surrender his sovereignty that he believes is universal, which is not. And so the problem of two kingdoms is solved by the gospel. I understand I'm not an expert at this at all, but I've been told that you can't put two lobsters in the same tank unless you clamp down their pinchers because you'll end up with one lobster. I know it's true with mice. If you put three mice in the same area, you're not going to have three mice after a while. I've seen that. There's in this world, the kingdom of God is going to prevail and be the one kingdom. And the gospel is whether we're going to be part of that kingdom or not in favor. Now, you see in verse 1 here, John the Baptist is preaching the gospel. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel is tied to the kingdom of God. When you speak of the gospel, it is part of the message of the kingdom. Look at a few verses. Just go through with me. Matthew 4, verse 23. Now, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Once again, Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Look at Mark chapter 1. This is the same parallel to what we see in Matthew, but it adds a little bit. Now, after John was put in prison, Mark 1:14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, the gospel of the kingdom. One other one, Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. This is Jesus speaking. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, and Luke points out everyone is pressing into it. Other gospels say taking it by force. Once they hear the gospel of the kingdom, they press into it once it's believed. And so the message of the gospel is of the kingdom of God and the offer of peace. Not because the kingdom of God is in trouble. You know, in this world, if you want to make peace, you've got to deal with people who are of equal power. These countries get nuclear weapons now. It's going to be a problem. So with that in mind, we used to have the Cold War. You've got two nations, at least, that have a lot of power, and you've got to make peace. And each nation is saying they could destroy us. So that brings you to the table. But usually in our world, if you're really strong, you don't even talk to these little countries because you're not threatened by them. With the Lord, he offers the gospel of the kingdom, and he has absolutely no threat from us. And he's offering it not because of a threat, but because sinners need the mercy of God. He's a good and kind God. He is one who sees the condition we're in, and he chooses to save us. Not because he has to, or because we're worthy, or because we pose a threat. People who are rescue personnel, rescue squad. I'll bet if you need a rescue squad today, whoever comes to you, some of you will know. Some of you might have a relationship with. But probably you won't know who they are, much about them at all, if anything. They come because they've chosen to do that. Some sit in cars and wait, and they're ready, and the alarm comes out, and there they go. Or they're in their homes, and they get a message, and off they go. And they don't care who it is. Rescue is what they're after. Well, our Lord is that in an infinite way. The gospel is an act of mercy from an almighty king in an unbeatable kingdom. He has no motivation except his own glory and mercy to extend the gospel to us. Now, don't get the wrong message, of course. We know that God is justly incensed by sin. Jonathan Edwards' classic sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is not a very popular way to view God today, but it's exactly the truth. God is angry with the wicked every day. We're under the wrath of God unless we are forgiven in Christ. So we don't deserve the gospel, but God initiates it. We don't. God offers it. And it is an offer then totally of his mercy. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. God has revealed to us, although he is going to punish sin, and a lot of people think that's unloving of God and of us if we mention it, that God is going to do those awful things that the Bible says he's going to do to the sinners, that hell is going to be the destination of those who do not repent. But God is knowledgeable of our situation, and he's offering us a merciful option. 33 verse 10. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You've got it all right there. Turn from your evil ways, he says. Why would you die? You see, if they don't turn, they'll die. But what is the Lord beseeching they do? That they turn. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's the greatest act of mercy. If we were in school and we had a test, and I'm sure none of us have ever failed a test. But if you take a test, the teacher tells you what to study. The teacher tells you what's going to be on the test even. What's going to be required of you. And you take the test, but you didn't put any effort into it. You didn't study. And you failed it. And now you're mopey. You got the failed test mopey going. And you're wondering if you can even get into, you know, dog training school. Because you've just failed that test. And you're dragging along. And the teacher comes to you and she says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance to take that test. We'll wipe out that first grade and give you another chance. Well, if you take that chance, you've accepted the gospel from the teacher in her kingdom. She's giving you another chance. She doesn't owe it to you. She really could let you live with the consequences of your previous failure. But she's not. She's offering you mercy. That's what the Lord does. Although we deserve wrath, and God will punish sin, He is offering us mercy, another way than death. And sinners aren't naturally aware of the kingdom of God. And if we stand here now or sit here, and you look around, we're not aware of a kingdom of God. We might see mighty things going on around us in a thunderstorm, and we see nature. But to see the kingdom of God, we don't. And you know, right now we know this is the radio age. We've got radio waves going through us. If we're in the house, you've got Wi-Fi. Electricity sometimes gets out. Radiation, invisible things. The kingdom of God is invisible. But we've learned that invisible things are real. We just don't see them at the time. And worldly kingdoms are visible. We can go to North Korea. You can fly to China. But the kingdom of God is not. And so when people look around in the nations and they don't see God, they don't see His kingdom, they don't see His throne or His castle or any of that, they don't see the angels coming, they take ease. They say, well, there's no danger. Nothing's going to happen. That's what the gospel comes and does that. The gospel comes and wakes us up because there's something there we don't see. Plus, we're morally depraved. We're in darkness. We can't see. We've fallen. A lot of things you don't see in the woods. But if you're a good woodsman, if you're out walking in the woods, you know there are things that can hurt you that you won't see until it happens. You ever been stung by a bee? After you hear the bee coming at you from 100 yards out, honking a horn and blowing a trumpet, saying, here I come. Or snakes, at least a rattlesnake will shake his rattle. Of course, by then it may be too late. There's a quick strike. And the kingdom of God is not there to see, but John comes preaching that it's there. And he says that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, kingdom of heaven is the way Matthew calls the kingdom of God. You may notice sometime a Jewish people today, in our day, will not write the name of God. God is, Yahweh was not written with vowels. It's just all consonants. So that's why you get Yahweh and Jehovah, because you have to fill in the vowels. Because the point of the name of God was so holy to the Jews that they didn't want to pronounce it. And that's not something that is upon us, and it's not unholy to say the name of God. But that's just the way they viewed it. So in Matthew, who seems to cater to the Jews in his gospel, he uses the kingdom of heaven a lot. It's not in any other place. He uses kingdom of God a few times too. But it's synonymous with the kingdom of God. So if you see the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and the kingdom of God in another gospel, it's the same. It's just that Matthew is writing as he is doing for the sake of the Jews and their sensitivities to that. So John the Baptist comes, and we have that here in Matthew 3. Now, John the Baptist was prophesied before he came. We know that. Look back a book to Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi was the closing of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. And so this is what they were looking for as it closed before the next big thing happened in Revelation. And Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So at the end of Malachi, toward the end there, you get the prophecy that the forerunner will come just before the Lord. His messenger comes, the Lord's messenger, to prepare the way before him. And the purpose of a messenger of this type is to precede royalty, so that the citizens pay proper respect when the sovereign arrives. If someone's coming to your house, I don't want to get sexist here. I mean, I was going to say you ladies, I think, are more apt to be concerned about how the house looks. Speaking for myself, that is the case. My wife is much more, she's going to see these things, it might be out of place if somebody's coming over. Well, most people want to know if somebody's coming over. I found that to be the case. If the pastor's coming over, you probably want to, you know, put away your heavy metal, you know, Black Sabbath music that you've been playing or something. I don't know. But when a king comes, a ruler, well, then nations are to make ready. Wherever the president goes, people get ready. Some get ready to cheer, and some get ready to, if they can, slap him. That's pretty much what happens. They get a true forerunner prepares the way for the king, the Lord, to come. And his function is, he will prepare the way before me. Now in Isaiah, if you'll flip back to Isaiah 40, you also get a message about the forerunner, as he's spoken of there. Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It was customary to make the way easy for a king to travel when he was going to go somewhere. So what the servants would do is that they would go ahead of the king, and they would make the curvy roads straight. And they would take the hills and the valleys and smooth them out, so that the passage of the king is as easy and smooth as it can possibly be. If the Queen of England is going to go somewhere over some rough terrain, they're probably not going to give her a four-wheel drive truck and say, head out. They're going to smooth the way. And so the way of the Lord was to be smooth. It was to be facilitated. It was to be aided so that his purpose would be fulfilled. And in terms that we would apply spiritually, it means that so we would receive him, that we would be ready for what he has to say, to remove every obstacle so that we would be expecting him. And when he comes, as we see back in Malachi, he comes suddenly. It is a, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Suddenly means it startles us. And there's a particular kind of person that the coming of the Lord startles. It's those who aren't looking for him. And so we have the forerunner preparing the way so that when he comes, they don't say, well, I missed that. And it says here in Malachi, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. I think that's sarcastic, probably. Because when Jesus came, he was not delighted in. He was spurned. But by going to the temple, they were saying they wanted to see God. They wanted to worship God. And so they went there, but they weren't ready. You know, many in churches are that way. They go to church, they hear the word, they're in the presence of it, but they're not ready. They're not listening. And so it was when Jesus came. He came into his own did not receive him, and yet they were warned. But then we go on in verse 2 of Malachi 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He is a refiner's fire and like laundry man's soap. He burns off the dross of metal and he cleans garments. And he requires holiness and destroys all wickedness. So when the Lord comes, as the forerunner says, he's going to clean things up. That's why when John came preaching and baptizing for the remission of sins, he was baptizing a baptism of repentance so that they would then believe in Jesus. They were setting themselves up by repenting of their sins then so that when Jesus came, they would receive him and their sins would not be in the way. Because when Jesus came, if you weren't ready, you'd miss him. And there are two outcomes. We saw the one in verses 3 and 4. Where he purifies the sons of Levi. And verse 4, that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord. But in verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So for some, there will be purification by the king, and others will be judged by the king. So the forerunner goes to make ready. And then thirdly, let's consider this at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel is a gospel of the kingdom that God, through John the Baptist, prepared the people to receive. And that is declared in his saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, what we don't see, the invisible kingdom of God is at hand. The word means near or present or drawing near. It's right here. If your pizza you ordered is at hand, then you expect probably open the front door and get it. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's interesting. Because the kingdom of heaven is invisible. The kingdom of heaven means, several places in Scripture, you can see what the meaning is. Sometimes it means heaven, like in Matthew 5:3 and verse 20. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in other places, like in the parables in Matthew 13, it's speaking of God's rule on earth among men. Look at Matthew 13, just to get the sense, you can see it in one of the parables there. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven in this case, it's earth, and how God works his will on earth. And really, that's what's being declared here, and that's what we can observe when we see what happens in the world. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So that's telling us that although there are good people in the world and there are evil people in the world, it's still under the kingdom of heaven. And it grows that way. If you look in verse 30 then, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." That's because even right now, with the evil people in the world, the kingdom of heaven is dealing with those and is ruling over this world, even though some don't believe and others do, and how it's going to turn out. If you read the whole of Matthew 13 and other places about the kingdom of heaven, you'll see that. That heaven evaluates what we do on earth, and we're always answerable to heaven. And recognizing that is the first step to repent. We would never repent if there was no kingdom, if there was no threat, if God was not, didn't have anything to do with us. If you listen to the world, God has no concern whatsoever for us. He might listen to us if we call out to him, but he's not even there for most, for a lot. And those who believe in God, over 90% of people, not practical. The greatest atheism is practical atheism, not theoretical atheism. Theoretical atheism is I don't believe in theory that there's God. Practical atheism is I don't live like there's God. There's a whole lot more of those. Nebuchadnezzar was that way, king of Babylon, and Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings. I mean, he was the great ruler of that time. And when he took over and attacked Jerusalem, he took Daniel. And so Daniel was an interpreter of dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar turned out to be the head of gold, this big statue. And Nebuchadnezzar then built a statue of gold, and he was the head of that, and he commanded everyone to worship it, and it was like he was telling people to worship him. You can read the whole story. I'm not going to go into detail. And that was a great sin. And so he got another dream. Daniel 4. And he asked Daniel to interpret that dream. Daniel did, and this dream was a dream of judgment. And then Daniel in chapter 4, Daniel 4, verse 27, advised the king in this way, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." He said, "Repent, king. Judgment is coming." Nebuchadnezzar did not. And he was judged. And we're told in Daniel 4, basically went crazy for a while. But then in chapter 4, verse 34, to the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, what did he need? Back in verse 26. Inasmuch as they gave the king command to leave the stumps and roots of the tree, that's part of the dream interpretation. Your kingdom shall be assured to you, notice this, after you come to know that heaven rules. That's what the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is. That heaven rules. And the gospel is an invitation to make peace with the kingdom of God. It's not some option to add to our lives. So when we speak of the kingdom of God is at hand, it means it is present. It is something to deal with now. There's a volcano in Hawaii. How many of you are getting lava at your house? Because it's not here. But the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is not like it's in Hawaii. The kingdom of God is here. That's what the teaching is. The laws of heaven apply here. And there can be no peace among any people or any nation until there's peace with heaven. And that's what the gospel offers. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not optional. It's not an optional offer from an optional king in an optional kingdom. The gospel is commanded to accept the mercy of God that we might be at peace with the kingdom of heaven. You know what's optional? When I get in my email that a Nigerian prince is giving me money. I've gotten at least $100 million that way. This is not that. Our benevolent king offers us peace with him through the gospel of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we really don't even have any right to think about these things, because the gospel is something you have given, not that we not have asked for, even known to ask for until you showed us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel of the kingdom, that we might have peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen.